Our reading this morning is from John chapter 12. If you need a Bible, please put up your hand and one of our welcome team will gladly bring one over to you. As you're turning there, can I just draw your attention to one more thing? Last week we had a book review, a short book called How to Walk into Church. It's only 60-odd pages, really accessible as a way of thinking, what's going on as I go into church, about where I sit, about thinking of what church is. That's a great read, £1.50. You can pick these up on the way in on a little table. Please, snap one up, really helpful. It's really helped me to pray these last few weeks as I've come here to church on a Sunday morning. John chapter 12, we'll read from verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip went, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And the question we're thinking about this morning, now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. This is God's word to us this morning. Please turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 12, and let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that your Spirit breathed out this passage, and it is your word to us this morning. Would we meet the risen Jesus as we look at it now? Amen. Imagine just for a moment that someone from a non-Christian country, a non-Christian culture, who knows nothing about Jesus or Christianity, comes on holiday to London. They take in all the sights. They go to Buckingham Palace. They go down to Westminster and, you know, have a look at the palaces there. They go on the London Eye and take in all the sights. They go across Tower Bridge on the tour bus. And eventually the bus stops at St. Paul's Cathedral. And as they step out, their eyes cannot but be drawn to the massive gold cross that sits on top of the dome. as they go into the cathedral and they try and grasp the size and shape of what's going on, it suddenly occurs to them that the building is in the shape of a cross. They start to notice crosses everywhere. After asking, what's a crypt? They go downstairs and they see the tombs of famous people from British history. And on the side of those tombs, a cross is engraved. They come back upstairs and a service starts. And as they're looking around the room, they notice the stained glass. And there are crosses up there. The person sitting next to them has a little cross on the lapel. Singing starts and the person notices that it is a song about the cross. The stranger leaves St. Paul's impressed, but slightly puzzled. They understand that a cross seems to be important to these Christians. But why? Now, one way of answering that question this morning is to say that the cross reveals God's glory. The cross reveals God's glory. Now, God's glory is one of those Christian words that are used a lot in churches, but can be hard to get a definite meaning of what is exactly being talked about. What does it mean for God the Father and God the Son to be glorified? Because it's in our passage four times. Well, God's glory is all that God has revealed about himself. All that he has shown himself to be in his unique goodness. God's glory, if you like, is his impressive goodness. And for God to be glorified means that his impressive goodness is on display for all to see. If you think back to the Old Testament, certain people at certain times, Moses, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, got a preview. They got a peek at God's impressive goodness. Now look down at verse 27 in our Bibles. The question that Jesus asks of himself today is there. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Why does Jesus ask himself? What's a rhetorical question? A question that he's going to answer himself. Well, it's to show us that the cross is where God's impressive goodness is most fully put on display. And don't be in any doubt, the cross is also where the impressive goodness of the Lord Jesus as God himself is most fully put on display as he rescues men and women like me from their sin. You see, God's impressive goodness is put on display as he rescues men and women from sin, as he brings them into relationship with God. And as he grants them eternal life, the cross is central to Christianity because as we see most clearly there, God's impressive goodness to us. Now, our question this morning reveals that our Lord Jesus was all about putting God's impressive goodness on display. If you like, it was his career path. It was what he came to do. It was what he came to reveal, to show to everyone. And our question this morning reveals that for followers of Jesus, putting God's impressive goodness on display will be our career path as we follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus. How? Well, let me show you as we look at three things this question reveals. Now, first of all, the question reveals the troubled anticipation of Jesus. Look again at verse 27. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Back in verse 20, our section opens with some Greek men coming to see Jesus. They want to see Jesus. They had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival, that Jewish festival where God's people celebrated his impressive goodness when he rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. And they say to Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, Philip, we'd like to see Jesus. And Jesus responds in verse 23 saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The arrival of these Greek lads seemed to be a trigger in some way that Jesus now recognizes that his time for his glory to be put on display, that impressive goodness, is now imminent. The cross is now at the front of his mind. That idea of the hour or the time runs through John's gospel. Back in John 2, remember when Jesus turned water into wine? His mother came to him and said, we've run out of wine. Can you do something about it? And Jesus says, my time has not yet come. Then in John 7, some men try to seize Jesus. But John writes, no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. When you read them initially, you think, what is John talking about? But here, having just ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday, days before he's going to be crucified, Jesus says, now is the time. Now is the time for God's impressive goodness to be put on display. And it happens as he becomes like a grain of wheat, as he takes on the career path of a seed, as he falls to the ground and dies, and in that process produces many more seeds. Look with me at verse 32. Jesus is speaking when he says, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. On Palm Sunday, when these Greek lads turn up, Jesus knows that he's going to die. He knows he's going to go to the cross. He knows he's going to have to become like a grain of wheat. And as he's lifted up, people are drawn to him. Not everyone, everywhere, all time, but all different kinds of people. People from rich backgrounds and poor backgrounds. People from religious backgrounds and irreligious backgrounds. Educated people, uneducated people, from every place on earth. They'll be drawn to him as he puts on display God's impressive goodness by dying in their place for sin. But we must never underestimate the reality of the agony and distress that the cross causes Jesus. He anticipates how tough it's going to be. That word, verse 27, troubled, it's a word that we would use for churned. His stomach is churning. His mind is churning. He's stirred up. He knows what's about to happen. He knows he's going to face physical agony of being beaten and whipped and having a crown of thorns mashed into his head. He knows he's going to be nailed to two planks of wood and lifted up into position. And he's going to die suffocating and dehydrating alone. He knew the great psychological pain that was coming of being stripped naked before his enemies, being taunted and mocked, suffering the abuse as his enemies call him names and swear at him. Worst of all, he knows that to bring life to rebel sinners like me, who deserve the just punishment of death, the just punishment of God on my sins, hell. Jesus is going to face that. He's going to face that anger that was supposed to be for me. It falls on him. And it churns him up. Jesus dies. He takes on the career path of a grain of wheat, of a seed, so that through his death, millions might know eternal life. And I think this reveals the second thing about our question this morning, which is this: the willing submission of Jesus. Let me read verse 27 and 28 again. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. I wonder if you remember the old entertainer, Des O'Connor. Remember that? Remember that name? Des O'Connor. You're showing your age if you do, okay? Young people, Des O'Connor, if he was still around today, would probably be presenting something like Pointless or something like Strictly. It was that kind of nice and safe sort of individual on the telly who is always there. Well, when Des O'Connor was starting out in entertainment, he was a comedian. And one of his first gigs was up in Glasgow. He opened on a Friday night at the Glasgow Empire Theatre, renowned as a tough gig. He walked out onto the stage, cleared his throat, and fainted. And they dragged him off the stage by his ankles. Actors, performers, those who have to speak publicly, all know that feeling of stage fright. Here, as Jesus anticipates going to the cross to put God's impressive goodness on display, he felt far more than stage fright. Yet he resists the temptation to run away. He knows that his hour had come. He knows that this is how God's impressive goodness is going to be put on display. He knows it was for this very reason he's come. His death is no mistake. It's no meaningless tragedy. His death is the plan. It's the plan of God. Before he was born at Bethlehem, before Mary and Joseph knew each other, before the prophets spoke of his birth, before the kings like Solomon and David, and before him the judges, and before Joshua and Moses, and Joseph and his brothers, and Jacob, and Isaac, and Abraham, and Noah, and Adam and Eve, before any of them, before creation, before God said, let there be light, the plan was for the eternal Son of God to come to this hour, to die on a Roman cross. Jesus willingly obeys. He submits to his Father's will, just as he always did. And therefore he prays, Father, glorify your name. Put your impressive goodness on display. I willingly submit to your plan. Not my will, but yours be done. And as he does that, he'll go to the cross and rescue all those who will trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins. You know, I think this reveals the third thing about this question. See, that reveals the overriding ambition of Jesus. The overriding ambition of Jesus to put God's impressive goodness always on display. Let's go back to that grain of wheat, that seed. Now imagine it were being interviewed this morning. You have to think hard, okay? But imagine a grain of wheat is up here with me and we could interview him this morning, him or her. I don't know if it's a man or a woman, but let's call him George, the grain of wheat, okay? Now, what might I say, George? Good morning, welcome. You don't look very impressive. Tell me something about yourself. What is your ambition for your life? What's your plan? What's your career path, George, as a grain of wheat? Well, Dougie, My ambition is to produce many other seeds. That will be my glory as a grain of wheat. George, just how are you going to do that? How are you going to realize that ambition? Very simple, Dewey. I'm going to die. You're going to what, George? I'm going to die. Unless I go into the ground and die, I will stay on my own. But if I die, lots of other seeds will grow and be produced. The overriding ambition of Jesus is to be like that seed, to put the impressive goodness of God on display so that through his death, life can come forward, that many people will come to life, to eternal life. It's why, despite his troubled heart, the Lord Jesus retains his confidence that his death would achieve that purpose. I'm amazed. Just after he prays, "Father, glorify your name," a voice comes from heaven. What must have that sounded like that day? But the voice from heaven says, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." I think this is a heavenly yes, a heavenly seal of approval. Yes, Jesus, this is how our glory will be put on display. This is how the impressive goodness will be shown. As you die, others will come to life. Sin will be dealt with, and Satan will be defeated. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 31. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Whatever else is true about the cross, these two things are true. The cross is about judgment, about God showing his settled right attitude towards human sin, that it is rebellion against him, that it is shocking in his eyes, and it must be judged and punished. That's why Jesus came to die, so that eternal life could be given through his death. And the cross is also about the defeat of Satan. Here he's described as the prince of this world. At the cross, the prince of this world is being driven out. Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world because since men and women chose to disobey God, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, all men and women have had that problem. Satan has exercised rule over us. We willingly find ourselves his subjects. But through the death of Jesus on the cross, Jesus made it possible for me, for us to be released from Satan's power. And just as Jesus is raised to life 3 days later, it proves that as I trust in him, all my sin and judgment has been dealt with, and I have been released from Satan's power. What's the overriding ambition of Jesus? To put God's glory on display. And in doing so, he brings men and women to rescue from their sins and to eternal life. Do you know something that is true this morning? God continues to be glorified through the cross. His impressive goodness is still on display through the cross. How? Well, think again of that grain of wheat. When is its glory seen? As it dies. And when many seeds are grown in its place. God's impressive goodness put on display at the cross is seen today, here and now, as men and women come to faith in Jesus themselves, as seeds are produced. Look at verse 36. "Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." Jesus says to us that he is the light, he is the one who reveals God's goodness. And he says, "Trust in me. Put all your hopes and dreams. Make me your everything. And that way, you become like his, one of his seeds. You'll be rescued from sin. You'll be released from the power of Satan. You'll be given eternal life. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that is the only way to escape God's right anger and punishment on your sin. The only way to be given eternal life is through the death of the Lord Jesus. And you've got to admit that you have sinned. You need to trust that Jesus has died in your place to forgive you. And you need to follow him all the days of your life. And as you trust in the Lord Jesus, God's impressive goodness is once more put on display. You've been rescued. What about those of us who have done that? What about those of us who are seeds of the Lord Jesus, as it were? Well, look back at verse 25 and 26. Jesus says, the man who loves his life will lose it. Well, the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. As we become seeds of the Lord Jesus through faith, his Father becomes our Father. His attitude becomes our attitude. His priorities become our priorities. The things he loves become the things that we love. And our lives are to be laid down as his servants, all with the safe guarantee that we have eternal life. God is glorified, yes, as we come to new life in the Lord Jesus, but his impressive goodness is also put in display as we follow the path that Jesus followed. How do we lay down our lives in his service? How do we become like those who will produce more seeds? Well, as we tell other men and women, boys and girls, about the impressive goodness of God that is seen on display through the cross, as we speak about Jesus, about his life, his death, his resurrection, as we tell people, then God's impressive goodness is put up on display for all to see. And it happens as we open our mouths and speak. What can we expect as we open our mouths and speak about Jesus? Well, one thing is we can trust that he will use that to draw people to himself. But just like Jesus, we can anticipate trouble as we speak about him. We can anticipate trouble. That word that Jesus uses in verse 32, to draw men to himself, is a powerful word. You ever watch The World's Strongest Man at Christmas time? When men like Thor, Thorson, or whatever their names are, they're hitched up to lorries, and you see them pulling and drawing, and they're compelling this 100-ton lorry forward. I cannot draw anyone to Jesus myself. I cannot pull anyone there. Only Jesus draws people to himself. But he does it as we seek to share his message. You know, Johnny's got a little phrase. He says, we cannot speak about Jesus often enough. We can't. But not everyone will want to hear that message. Not everyone will be pleased as we speak about it. Just as Jesus faced lots of rejection in his day, so we will in ours. Last Saturday, a group of us were at the London Men's Convention, and we had some interviews with some men who were seeking to share their faith with their friends at work. One man asked a friend who he felt he was getting on really well with, would you like to sit down and read a gospel with me? His friend stood up, spun him round in his chair and said, "There is nothing you could do or say that would make me want to read a gospel with you." In other parts of our world, it might be far more serious than that. But if you're a Christian, you can expect scoffing, mockery, cheap jokes at your expense, the loss of friends, maybe even the loss of family. When this happens, as it eventually will, don't be surprised. You're not doing anything wrong. This is how people treated Jesus. This is how people treated his followers. In Acts 14, some followers of Jesus who had spent months telling people about Jesus, had seen some success in seeing Jesus draw people to himself, experienced massive amounts of opposition and rejection. And they said this: "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We will suffer as we speak to others about Jesus." It's worth making that clear, because the danger is that we end up not talking about Jesus at all, not saying a word. I'll just keep a low profile. I'll keep my head down and my mouth shut. But it's as Jesus, it's as we speak about Jesus that he draws people to himself. Don't give up. Keep asking. If people would like to read the Bible with you, keep telling them about Jesus. Keep inviting them to things here. That's how Jesus draws people to himself, as we speak and ask and invite. Suppose it comes, in one way, it comes down to whether we will be willing to submit ourselves for the good of others. Will our attitude be like the Lord Jesus himself, as he changes us and transforms us, as we become more like him? Will we be like his attitude that Palm Sunday? Will we willingly submit ourselves for the good of others so that they might hear and believe and be drawn to him? As we come to faith, more and more our attitude should be his. I don't naturally act like this. Naturally, I want to do what's best for me. I want a quiet life. I want to do what I want to do. But what is the best that I can want and hope and pray for someone? That they would come to faith and experience eternal life for themselves. As a follower of Jesus, I want to be used to draw others to him. I want his career path, as it were. I want to be willing to be a seed who might even have to die so that other seeds will be produced. Now, that's going to mean I will have to actively pursue some things and drop other things. Am I willing to be thought of as a fool at school so that I can invite friends to come to Rooted and be drawn to the Lord Jesus? Am I willing to ask that friend at work again, "Would you like to read a gospel?" Am I willing to say to the friend at the school gate, or the friend who comes to talks, or wherever it is, can I tell you why I'm a Christian? Am I willing to say to my hairdresser, not that I give him a lot of work, but he's got my undivided attention for just a few moments? Can I tell you why I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? What about my running mates, my golf buddies, those I see day by day as you walk your dog? Am I willing to submit myself so that they could be drawn to the Lord Jesus? I read this week that in one particular country in Africa, it wasn't clear which country it was, but when a missionary would go to that country to tell people about Jesus, they would be met at the docks by people from that country, And they would ask this question: have you come here to die? Have you packed your coffin? Are you willing to do that so that others might be drawn to Jesus, so that more seeds could be produced? For them, the credibility of the missionary's message depended on the willingness of that person to lay down their lives and its sake. I found that challenging as I thought this week, what am I willing to do that others might know eternal life and be drawn to Jesus? Last of all, as we proclaim the message of Jesus, we will want to have that same ambition. We want to be walking, talking adverts of God's impressive goodness. We will want to put on display the cross and the resurrection. It will mean talking less about ourselves and talking more about Him. And no matter how many people laugh or reject or mock, we've got a new master. A master who puts on display God's impressive goodness by dying, who chose that career path and submitted himself to that career path so that men and women might be rescued from eternal death and given eternal life. He promises that as we speak about him, people will be saved. Let me ask you a question as we close this morning. If you're a Christian, do you expect that career path of a grain of wheat to be willing to die so that other seeds might be produced? To follow the path of the Lord Jesus, to be his servant? And so as we talk and put on display God's goodness through the cross, it will be used to bring others to him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize, even as we've thought about this passage today, that we don't take every opportunity to put your glory, your impressive goodness on display. We don't talk about Jesus enough or his cross. Please forgive our many sins. Please help us this week to take those opportunities to do just that. Would you give us the attitude and mindset of our Lord Jesus, who willingly submitted himself that others would know eternal life? Put in our minds people and places we'll be this week, that we may deliberately seek our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, and share the message of the cross with them. Would we have the career path of Jesus? In his name we pray. Amen.